want to continue our same train of thought. And I want to look briefly with you once again in that 8th century. I want to first start off by allowing King Jesus the Christ to say something about that and point us into that direction. Turn your Bibles to the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew. Jesus is going to direct us back to the 8th century. While you're turning there, I certainly want to express my appreciation to the hard work that the congregation produces here. Truly, it's a great testament to the word being taught and, of course, the word being shepherded. And to each pastor, truly, we're grateful to have the confidence in us to allow us to stand before the flock that you shepherd. And I say thank you in a distinguished type way to each presbyter with much distinction. We just hope, trust, and we pray that the congregation here can remain faithful for another 50 or 100 years. We see we have great song leaders coming along, as Ethan has shown us that. You look so very handsome up there. You really do. You can preach too, can't you? Well, it won't be long if you can. To those men that have feet that are swift to service, we usually refer to them as deacons. We recognize your hard work, your spontaneous reaction to those things. Truly, we're grateful. To each man, woman, boy, and girl, husband, wife, mother, and father, thank you so very, very much. And to the esteemed evangelist here, Joy and his wife, it's just so good to be back with them once again. Life daily pages are swiftly turning for us. And Joy and I now, relationship goes back quite a few years. We're just about together every year at Polishing the Pulpit. And certainly, we appreciate being here and the great work and the very fine preacher that he is. You are truly blessed with the bishops that you have, with the deacons that you have, and with the preacher that you have. The reason why I say that is because it's the truth. For no other reason or no other attitude. It's the truth. God bless each and every one of you. In the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ's enemies of that day come with him, or come to him with a complaint. And that complaint is, "We saw your disciples eating and had not washed their hands. Now, why are they violating my physical father's traditions?" 70 plus in the Mishnah. Why are they violating our man-made traditions? Now, Jesus is going to answer that question, but he answers that question with a question. And Jesus says in verses 2 beginning, "Why are you violating my heavenly Father, law or commandments by your man-made traditions. Now, just in case they didn't get that, Jesus now is getting ready to illustrate that because he's going to cite something from back in the Old Testament, Leviticus 20, Deuteronomy 21. And Jesus says, this is what you are doing. Jesus says that you are mistreating your parents. Now, Mark 7 says, all we got to do is confiscate that property. If I wanted to make that contemporary today, there are social security checks. And I can take that from them or take whatever they have. And all I have to do is just utter the word Korban. Jesus cites the passage, honor thou father and thy mother, and whoso curseth, interesting word, his father and mother, let him die the death. That's one of the 15 plus capital crimes that we see up under this second dispensation law. Jesus is letting the scribes know, the Pharisees know, and by principle and by application today, he is letting all of us know that each of us have a responsibility to our aged parents. Every one of us have a responsibility to our parents. Then Jesus says this, verse 6 and 7. Notice what Jesus called them. Jesus says, ye hypocrites. Then what Jesus does, pay attention, Jesus cites a passage back in the Old Testament again. Jesus says, where did the prophet Esaias, Greek, Isaiah, Hebrew, says? And now what Jesus is going to do, he's going to quote Isaiah 29 and verse 13. You know what he says? This people draweth now unto me with their mouth, and their heart, mind, is far from me. Then Jesus says, in vain they do they? Yes. Worship me. Now notice. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now what we need to develop, because there is something going on for Jesus Christ to say when his bitter enemies coming to him trying to trap him. And what Jesus says, you remind me. You are acting just like those people were acting 700 years ago. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says, you remind me of those people that was living in Isaiah's day. Now, in order for you and I to find out what was going on that has precipitated King Jesus the Christ to make this statement to the scribes and the Pharisees during his public ministry, of which he preached, he lived, and he died up under this law. Why would Jesus say that? Why would Jesus say, you remind me of some people 700 years ago, you remind me you are acting like those people. And when Jesus says, they draw now unto me with their mouth, a lot of lip service. They're honoring me with their lips, but their minds, their attitudes, their will, their faith, their obedience is far from me. And Jesus says, while you are, I have all of these externals. Isn't it interesting that so many people today want to prove how religious they are by their externals, by their lips, by their hands? Isn't that interesting? Jesus says to these enemies, you are doing a lot of externals. These people draw nigh to me with their mouth. These people honor me with their lips. But their mind is far from the teachings of Scripture. And Jesus says, while you're doing all of these externals, well, this running around, well, this jumping over pews or chairs, well, this walling on the floor, well, this shaking, rattling the road, Jesus says, in vain. All of that stuff is in vain. They are worshiping me. They're teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men. And you know, it is so very interesting to me, Zach, that I would really want to know what was going on 700 years ago for Jesus to make that statement. Every time I visit this section, I'm intrigued. What was going on? Now, in order for you and me to know what was going on for Jesus to make that statement, we got to go back there and see what's going on. Turn your Bibles back there. Because Jesus cites a passage from the 29th chapter of the book of Isaiah and verse 13. Now, once we look at that passage, it's really not going to give us the totality. If we want a good picturesque and a panoramic view, we got to know something about this book. I want you to stick a pen there. Isaiah preached during the reign of four of the kings of Judah. We can know what we are. Oh, yes, we can. Isaiah preached during the reign of four of the kings of Judah: Azariah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Turn back to chapter 1. Turn back to chapter 1. Turn back to chapter 1. Keep a pen stuck right there in Isaiah 29. Turn back to chapter 1. Turn back to chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah preached during the 10th, the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th king of the South. Now, we well remember, northern kingdoms are gone. They left in 722 under Assyrian captivity. Now, notice in verse number 1. Now, Ethan, you have that. Read it for us. Read it. Isaiah 1, verse 1. Give me a little punch to that, just like you were singing up there. Uh-huh. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos. Keep reading. We can know what we are. Don't tell me we can't. We can know what we are. Read just a little bit more. Uzziah or Azariah, that's the king, that's the 10th king of the south. Who else in there? Jotham, the 11th king of the south. Anybody else? Ahaz, the 12th king of the south. And Hezekiah, the 13th king of the south. Now what we've established here, we've established where we are. Oh, yes. We've established where we are. We're talking about Judah, capital Jerusalem. It's during the time of these four particular kings. Now, the next thing we have to establish before we get to chapter 29 is what was the spiritual status of the nation of Judah during the years that Isaiah preached. Because remember now, Jesus Christ made a statement here. And we'll be back there to wrap it all up back in the New Testament. But Jesus Christ says, before you go any further with Matthew 15, you need to go back and see what was going on. And when we go back and see what's going on, that's going to really, really open our eyes, even today in 2019. Oh, yes, friend. Now, what was the spiritual status of the nation of Judah that's precipitated our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to say, you are acting like those people were acting 700 years ago? Hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth its owner, and the ass its master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Oh, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are going away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying souls. They have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Isaiah 1, 2 through 6. And thus, the nation of Judah, particularly Jerusalem, neighbor, they are sick with sin. And I want you to write this down. Because Isaiah, for the next 35 chapters, I can't cover them for you, but I wish I could. Did you not know the first 35 chapters, Isaiah got one message? 35 chapters. And you know what he does? He paints a portrait of sin, judgment, gloom, and doom. And he uses all of this imagery. We call them our day and time illustration. Call them parables in Jesus' time, Paul's time. And so what he does now, because Jerusalem is filled with all of this ungodly idolatry, you going into Babylonian captivity. Now, when he uses this image, I want to ask you, what is he talking about? We really have to understand and interpret that correctly. Is he talking about the physical? Well, let's see. Notice and drop down to verse 13. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Your new moons and your Sabbaths, the calling of assembly, they are iniquity. Even your solemn meetings, your new moons and your appointed feasts. Notice what God says here. My soul hate it. They are trouble unto me. And I'm going to translate this for you in the Hebrew language. The King James Version has the phrase, I am weary to bear it. In the Hebrew language, you know what God says? I'm sick of it. Now I'm going to ask the question again. What is he talking about, the physical? We have to understand what he's talking about, because he's going to use a lot of imagery here. For the first 35 chapters, he's going to use a lot of imagery here. And we have to interpret the imagery in order to get the message. Now I ask again, is he talking about the physical? Well, it's obvious you know the question there. Because notice something here. Notice what he says. And when you spread forth your hand, in verse 15, I'll hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not. Notice the tense. I will not. Not that he cannot. Not that God cannot. I will not. We all are familiar with Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not showing that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Hold on, wait a minute. Let's ask the question, what's wrong, God? Don't you see your chosen generation, Israel, out struggling? Don't you see your chosen generation is calling on your name? God, do you really need a hearing aid so you can't hear their prayers? Is your arm now has deposited where it has drawn up and you can't reach out there and get Israel and get them before they go into Babylonian captivity? What's wrong, God? All we have to do is just keep reading the passage. It is your sins and your iniquities that has separated between you and God. Now notice that he will not, not that he cannot, not that he cannot, that he will not. Proverbs 1, verses 24, beginning, behold, I have called, and you refuse. I have stretched out my hands, and no man regarded. But you have said it not all of my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Also will laugh at your calamity. I would mock you when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh the desolation. When destruction cometh upon you as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then you want to call on me. But I will not. Not that he cannot. Not that he cannot. I will not answer. Why, God? Because your hands are full of blood. So it is in Isaiah 59. So it is in Isaiah 1. Now, this is what it's going to take if you want God to answer your prayers. Notice what it says. Wash you. Isn't that an allusion to repentance? Make you clean. Notice. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Don't you see what's going on here? Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed, the fathers, the widows. And when you get through doing all of that, notice what God said. Then you can come and reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, be made as wool. That's the problem. We see it in the opening door. And for 35 chapters, this is what Isaiah addresses. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 29, and let's see, does it make any kind of sense to you? In Isaiah 29, verse number 1, Ethan. In Isaiah 29, verse number 1, woe unto who? Read it, Ethan. Ariel, holy, wait a minute. Ariel. I wonder what does that mean? What does that mean? Woe unto Ariel. That's another word for S-I-O-N or Z-I-O-N of the city of David or Jerusalem. That's what Ariel means. Woe unto Jerusalem. Hold it, wait a minute now. What's going on in Jerusalem at this particular time? For God says to, woe, Ariel, woe, Jerusalem, woe, the city of David, woe, Zion, or woe, Zion. Jerusalem has become so filled with idolatry and the practice of sin, it was still going on during the time of Jesus Christ's public ministry and Matthew 15. And he told me, Shepherd, if you want to understand Matthew 15, you go back 700 years and see what was going on. Why would I compare the scribes and the Pharisees and their acting, their externals, to somebody acting the same way 700 years ago? They had a lot of lip service, idolatry, worshiping all of those idols, and think all of it is on the externals. How well I dance, how well I run, how well I shout, how well I holler, how well I beat, how well I clap, how well I play, all of that. Woe unto Ariel. You know, now God actually, before the plea in verses 9 through 14, God actually is going to use some strong language here. Look at verse number 7. Verse number 7 says what? The multitude, all the nations. Now, we've covered some of this because we've shown how these same nations that fell was once the then known world power. They fail. All of these nations that God used to punish his people, all of that divine discipline from God, they're not going to get away with their wrongdoing. They're not going to get away with their wrongdoing. Woe unto all of the nations. Read it, please. Holy, wait a minute. Here, again, is a question. Because it's going to be as a dream of a night vision. And I keep asking the question because I want you to understand what's going on here. Is there something physically wrong, physically sick? Is that what he's addressing? He's addressing the spiritual and not the physical. They had their manifestation, all of their acts, on the physical, just like many denominations today. It's really a heartbreaking thing. Because I prove my faith to how much I believe in God by as well as I can play the guitar or play the organ in worship. The externals. We serve a God of dignity, neighbor. And as we have done today and Friday, and you do, and I know we do at Westside, we worship God in a dignified way. You can mark that down. It's going to be like a man dreaming. Notice the imagery here. That he's hungry, but when he wakes up, he hadn't been fed. It's going to be like a thirsty man who needs some water to quench his thirst. When he wakes up, he's still thirsty. That's just the way when the word of God is not taught. After people get through running with all of the externals. What did the preacher preach about today? I don't know. That doesn't help. It's not on the externals. Because there's only one personality in New Testament worship. The only audience here is that one up there high in the heavens. We all are worshiping him. Read just a little bit more. Yes. His what? Not his belly. His soul. We are talking about the spiritual condition of Israel. Remember, we've already mentioned, they're going into Babylonian captivity. They had a problem with the first three commandments. They had a problem with that. Read just a little bit more. Mm-hmm. His soul. We're talking about the spiritual condition of Israel. Now pay attention to this. Now watch verses 10 and 11. The Lord has poured out on you a spirit of deep sleep. Close the eyes. The prophets. Now we have the seers. Everybody have closed their eyes. Even one of the prayers that just prayed made sure that our emphasis was on the book. We need the book. The prophets and the seers have closed their eyes to what the book teaches, as if the externals prove our fidelity to God Almighty. Read just a little bit more, because he's going to tell you something about staying yourself, isn't he? Notice, the words of the book that is sealed. Now what Isaiah is going to do, he's going to say, take the book to the learned people or to the educated people and tell them, just read the book. Just read the book. How interesting it is. You look thousands of people claiming to be worshiping God. Emphasis on the externals. Take the book to the educated people. You know, I've not found that practice that you are doing nowhere in the New Testament. Can you please show me? Read the book and see what the book says. And you know what they say? I will not. And yet, people want to go on claiming to be worshiping God Almighty without reading the book, as if God hasn't spoken. Then God says through the inspired prophet, take the book to the unlearned people and tell them just read the book. And the unlearned people says, I can't read it. The one who is what? Give me a little punch with that.
Illiterate.
You see that? What did they say? Everybody claims to be worshiping God. People think they can just do anything in the world that they want to. God has spoken in the book. He has told us how he wants to be worshipped. There's one more image in there I want to get to. Read it.
Therefore, the Lord says, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is not like a commandment of God.
Now, what is he talking about here? The Lord says, here you are supposed to be worshiping me. And you know what God says? You act like drunk people. Holy, wait a minute. I keep asking this question. Is he talking about the physical? Well, people are worshiping God, and God says you are acting like you are inebriated. You're acting like drunk people, but you hadn't been drinking. This is your assignment. This is your assignment. If you want to see Isaiah 29 in the plea, verses 9 through 14, if you want to see that come alive, this is your assignment. The next time you see people with all of these externals on television, this is what I want you to do. I want you to put that television on mute. Then I want you to look at them. That's what I want you to do. I want you to put that television on mute, and then I want you to look at them. And I guarantee you, you'll see Isaiah come alive. Because God says, you act like drunk people, but you hadn't been drinking. I know he's talking about the spiritual. How does a drunk person act? That's what God says. You claiming to be worshiping me, and you're acting like drunk people, but you hadn't been drinking. And I guarantee you, if you take that music away, all of those drums, all of those pianos, all of those horns, all of those saxophones, all of those tambourines, I guarantee you they'll stop dancing. I guarantee you they'll stop dancing. I guarantee you they'll stop shouting. I guarantee you they'll stop running around. I guarantee you they'll sit down, act like they got some sense. I don't mean no harm here, but I'm just teaching what Isaiah teach me. Put that television on mute, and you'll see how they act, because I know it's those drums, It's those horns. It's those pianos that making them act like it's the beat. That's exactly what it is. It's the beat. Look at the advertisements. We're going to start at 7 o'clock. The Holy Spirit is going to be there. Oh, yeah? You got a straight direct line here, don't you? Must have a red phone. And you know what happened? 5 minutes to 7. One of them guys would go up there. He'll strap himself on that drum and that piano and that guitar. 5 minutes to 7, what you hear? Wow! Trying to get everybody's attention. Oh, the Holy Spirit is on his way, isn't he? Nothing but a game, neighbor. That's all it is. That doctrine is false. And I guarantee you, when 7 o'clock come, and they get all of those instruments started to playing, and all of that noise, and all of that racket, folk get up, start dancing and running. Oh, the Holy Spirit just got here. But you know what's so interesting to me? When that music stopped, they stopped dancing, and God, the Holy Spirit, going on back to heaven. Who can believe that? Nothing but an act. As if God hasn't spoken. No wonder Jesus Christ quotes Isaiah 29. Jesus Christ says it's just like a vision. And he refers to Proverbs again. I've already gone there. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Let's go with that to that passage, then I'm going to quit. I know we got a full stomach. I know that. I want this one read, and then I'll quit. This is very, very important for us. It really is. It's going to come up again in your Christian life. It's going to come up when we're studying with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our classmates. It's coming back up, neighbor. Notice Isaiah 29, verse number 18. Notice this, because what happens here, when you see that word vision, oftentimes people think it's talking about the foresight or the hindsight of men. That's not what it's talking about. Absolutely not. Read that, Ethan. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 29. Mm-hmm. That's all right, too. Long as you stay in the Bible. See, we're not going to do like denominationalism. They run out the Bible. We run all over it. I run all over the Bible. I most certainly will. I run all over it, but I tell you one thing. I'm not going to run out the Bible. Notice what it says. Proverbs 29. Pay attention to this passage. Verse number 18. Where there is no revelation, where there is no vision, the King James Version says what? People perish. Hold it right there, because you got you right there with it. People perish. Now, you see that phrase, cast off restraints? You see that? That's the word perish. People perish. And the word that means to cast off restraints. Now, what is the proverbial writer referring to? Is he referring to the foresight of man? Just like Ethan read, where there is no revelation of God, where there is no vision of God, where there is no word of God, where there is no mandate of God, people cast off restraints. And when people cast off restraints, which simply means there is no objective standard, then people can get flat loose. That's what he's talking about. People can get flat loose. We have the vision of God. We have the mandate of God. We have the revelation of God. We have the statutes of God. We have the commandments of God. We have the word of God. And since we have all of that, even though there's emotion in devotion, it most certainly is. But that emotion have to maintain and stay under control. It breaks my heart. And the older I get, the more difficult it is for me. You can't do and act any kind of way you want to worship in God. You just can't. We have the revelation of God. And this is exactly what these people were doing. And it prompted Jesus to quote that passage. Verse 29, chapter 29, verse number 13. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. They honoreth me with their lips. Boom, did it, boom, 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 and all that kind of stuff. But Jesus says, their heart is far from me because they're ignoring the commandment of Almighty God. And what they do when you follow the commandments of men, your worship becomes vain. Now let's go back to Matthew 15. Let's see, does it make any kind of sense? Then I'm going to have to quit. Matthew 15. The reason why I did that, because that's what Jesus instructed us to do. Where did the prophet Isaiah say it? In verse 7. What did he say, Ethan? Read. Teaching as what? Doctrines. Now, one last point. Isn't it interesting that when we see the word doctrines in the plural, it's mentioned five times in the New Testament. Isn't it interesting? It always talks about the doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh unmistakably, expressly, that in a latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines. See, doctrines can't come from God. Well, if it's impossible for doctrines to come from God, then where did it come from? Where did it come from? Well, the text tells me they come from the devil. Isn't it interesting? In Hebrews 13 and verse 9, when it talks about strange, oh, I like to see that word transliterated coming from Leviticus chapter 10. When Nadab and Abihu offer strange fire. Now I have that word in the New Testament. That's unauthorized. Strange, unauthorized. You can't do what you want to do, claiming to be worshiping God. Why would we want to do that? Isn't it interesting? In Mark 7, verses 7, Matthew 15 and verse 9, as we're studying, doctrines are in the plural, the doctrines of men. Isn't it interesting? In Colossians 2 and verse 22, the same thing. Now why? Because Jesus Christ only has one doctrine. Whosoever transgresseth or go onward and abideth not in the doctrine, singular, of Christ, he hath not God. But whoso abideth in the doctrine, he hath both the Father and the Son. if there come any unto me and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither biddeth him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is an complicitory. You're complicit. Participant. That's what God says. That's what God says. Isn't it interesting? On the day of Pentecost. Pentecost Day. After the gospel was preached. Isn't it interesting that there was a series of questions that could not be answered? Even the people on the day of Pentecost, when they asked that question, after they'd been pricked in their heart, 51 days after Jesus Christ has been nailed to a cross. Oh, yes, he's on the cross, Luke 23. 51 days later, not even 2 months, we see the sermon being preached. We see people that's right there in that audience was responsible for nailing Jesus on the cross. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him been delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken, it's only 51 days later, ye have taken, and by crucified have slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, that were not possible that it should be holding of it. There were some people right there listening to Peter's preaching that was responsible for nailing Jesus Christ on the cross. In verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified. Only 51 days later, God has made him both Lord and Christ. That's the audience that Peter is preaching to. And when they heard this, cut, stabbed, pricked in the heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, check the tense on it sometime. Men and brethren, what on earth can I do? They now realize they had crucified the Lord of glory. They just realized that. And you know what Peter told those people to do? This is what Peter told them to do. Pray. Let me ask you something. If Peter didn't say that, then why on earth tell people that today? Before we end this broadcast, we're going to allow you to be saved. Come down the audience, around the altar, raise your hands up, and pray this prayer. Why is it so difficult for people to say exactly what Peter said? Did Peter say wallow on the floor and all of these externals that we see? Peter said, you got to repent. Predominantly a Jewish audience. But there were Gentiles and there were proselytes there as well. And we have to understand that. All the preaching had been done in Palestine, Asia, and Asia Minor to mostly people that believed in God. Peter didn't have to waste a whole lot of time saying, would you all please believe in God? There was already believers in God. They just liked idolatry as well in some cases. Peter says you got to repent and be baptized. We ought to tell people exactly what the inspired apostle says. Isn't it interesting? When Paul crossed that Aegean Sea, now you see the whole plan of salvation being given. I wonder why. Why is that? That's your next assignment. I'm not going to answer that question for you. Why is it that when all of the preaching done on this side of that Aegean Sea, you basically see believe, and it has given our denominational neighbors so many problems because they think all you got to do is acknowledge facts and have some kind of mental asset, and you'll say, that's not true. That is not true. Well, why on earth, before persecution came upon the church, all of the emphasis was on repentance? Acts 3:19. Repent that your sins might be blotted out. Times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 8 and verse 22. Repent. But when you cross that Asian Sea upon foreign soil, every single time, neighbor, I can show you where the whole plan of salvation is given. Every single time. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Some of them believed and consulted with Paul and Silas, of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took upon them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, started an uproar, assaulted the house of Jason, brought them out to the people. Acts 17:1-5. The whole plan of salvation is given. Acts 18, after they leave there. Acts 17, after they leave there and go to Athens, Greece. You can cut that whole plan of salvation out. Acts 18, when they come to Corinth, you can cut that whole plan. I can walk you down that Corinthian road with the whole set plan of salvation. Acts 19, when they come to Ephesus, I can walk you down there, show you the whole plan of salvation. Why is that? Why is that? That's your assignment, and your Wednesday night teacher ought to ask you that question. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, if you're here this afternoon, and you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, yes, there are some things that need to be known. There are some things that need to be known. Bible baptism will place you in the Bible church. We never read about nobody in the New Testament. I just got baptized. I just got baptized. Don't read that. That'd be some correct teaching. Oh, yes. God never commissioned denominationalism to practice water baptism. It's for the New Testament church and the New Testament church only. That's that final act of gospel obedience. You believe in God. I hope that you do, if you're not a Christian. The next and perhaps the more challenging one. Are you willing to surrender all to Jesus? Are you willing to repent? Repentance, just a simple definition. It is to cease the practice of any sinful situation. It does not mean slow down. It does not mean change sins. It does not mean I can go back into it, whatever it may be. Whether it's immorality, whether it's ungodly relationships, whether it's an ungodly marriage. Why would I teach that? If we want to go to heaven, we must be honest to do it the Bible way. Don't tell me a man can't live without a woman. Don't tell me that. If he want to go to heaven, he can. That's just all it is to it. Don't tell me a woman can't live without a man. We have to understand that. It's not difficult. the real test of a man's sincerity. If he find out he is wrong, then what will he do? Will he alibi? Will he try to fight what God says? You see, you can't remain an honest person and be in defiance to what the New Testament teach. You either going to have to obey God or surrender your honesty. Are you ready to do that? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, that's the song that Ethan has selected for us to sing. We always pause for a few brief moments for those that need to address a spiritual situation. And if that's your need, why won't you let it be known while Ethan sings?